Today on Focal Point, a message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
The greatest hope we have, this text says, is that God will pray for you. And that promise that God is there praying for you and for me ought to give us a great sense of confidence, not in our own abilities, but in the fact that Christ stands there right now before the Father praying for us.
Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus prays to God the Father for you? Strange as it may feel, it's the truth. As we navigate through the twists and turns of this life and make many mistakes along the way, Jesus is praying for us that we may stay strong in the truth. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares continues his message, Strength in Frailty, where we'll learn our human perception of strength has nothing on God's power. Here's Pastor Mike to explain.
When a preacher brings up David and Goliath in a sermon, oftentimes they're trying to get you in the sandals of David and trying to get you to think about victory. But I want you today, it may be more profitable for us, to put ourselves in the gigantic sandals of Goliath. That might be helpful because it's good for us not to walk into battle thinking we got this with that kind of overconfident mindset that Goliath clearly had and was revealed to have. As a matter of fact, that's the concern of Jesus in the passage that we've reached in our study of Luke, Luke chapter 22. And I'd like to look at just four verses today, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. So grab your Bibles this morning and look up this passage as we continue our series through Luke. Jesus stops here in verse number 31 and speaks to Simon Peter. In Luke 22, as Jesus says, Simon, Simon, and you know we call him Simon Peter. That's his old name, Simon. His new name that Jesus gave him was Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have y'all, because this is a second person plural pronoun. And unfortunately, in modern English, we don't have a distinction between you and y'all. Satan wants to get all of you guys, and he wants to sift you, y'all, sift all of you like wheat. We don't want Satan sifting us, a violent shaking. It has the idea of taking a sieve and shaking it. And here it is. Satan wants to have y'all, and he wants to sift y'all like wheat. But verse 32, you might want to distinguish this in your English Bibles, but I prayed for you, you singular, not you all. Hey, Simon, I prayed for you that your faith, singular, may not fail. That when you have turned again, it's interesting, that must imply that you're going to fall into something or go into something or head down something you shouldn't be in, but you got to turn around and get out of that. Strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Now, as we get started with this passage, I want to start at the bottom, verses 33 and 34. Number one on your outline, and if you're taking notes, let's just observe from verses 34 and 33 that we should be mindful of our weakness. Be mindful of your weakness. Why? When you look around at someone in your small group who bails out, you look at the headlines of the evangelical news of another pastor falling, you need to say, there but for the grace of God go I. You say, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be integrous. I'm going to speak up for Christ. You need to say, so help me God. Because I know I got the same inherent human weakness that they have. That is super important for us. And it better be the thing that we say, because we know that we could be Peter. Verse 34, before the rooster crows this day, you'll deny me three times. How easy was that for a human being to do, even with the best intentions, who has a willing spirit? I think you understand, don't you, that you could do the same thing? Matter of fact, I say that, and you might say, I just did that. I had a chance to stand for Christ. I folded. I was supposed to be faithful here, and I wasn't. I was supposed to have integrity here, and I didn't. I was supposed to tell the truth here, and I lied. If you say that, maybe you've stumbled enough to be humble, which is the context of our passage. That's a good place to start. So that if you do say, and I hope that you do, the whole point is to be strong. That's what he ends up wanting Peter to do, is strengthen his brothers. I want you to be able to say, I will stand up, I will do the right thing, I will trust the Lord, I'll be imprisoned if I have to, I'll even die for Christ. I want you to say that, but underlying all that, I want you to say, it's not because of anything inherent in me. By the grace of God, I'll do that. So help me, God, I'll do that. That certainly is my intention, but I need God to steer me through that temptation. Jesus makes that point clear, like the Apostle Paul later, who talks in 1 Corinthians 10 about the people that came out of Egypt under Moses. They had all of this miraculous stuff. I mean, the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and all these things, the manna, the quail, all these miraculous things. And yet given time, and it didn't take much, they did what all of us want to do. I want to live like the Egyptians. They want to sit down to eat and drink, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, and they want to rise up to play. We just want to have fun. We want to be comfortable. Come on. And then it says, because of that mindset, they fell into sexual immorality. If there was internet connection in the wilderness, they'd be looking at porn. That's the way these people were. Because you know what? I know we're not supposed to. Whatever. I just want to be happy. I want to feel good. And God started disciplining that generation. And Paul says, you know what? All that was written for our example. That was written so we would learn, verse 6, not to desire evil things as they did. Now, my flesh desires evil things, but I am supposed to, Romans chapter 6, I'm supposed to deny myself. I'm supposed to marshal the members of my body and present myself as a slave to righteousness. That's a battle I can't win on my own. Don't put Christ to the test, verse 9 says of 1 Corinthians 10. And don't grumble, verse 10, as some of them did. Now, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written down for our instructions. And verse 12 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. See, Peter should have said, but for the grace of God, I would fail, but so help me God, I'll stand. And with that mentality, I bet he could have been faithful. But he wasn't. He wasn't because there's something about an overconfidence in the statement in verses 33 and 34. Why can someone with so much passion to do what's right still fall? Well, we started the passage with this, and I think it's the next place we should go, back up to verse 31. Luke 22:31, because there's a spiritual battle going on in the background. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded. Not only is the word sift the only occurrence of that Greek word in the New Testament, this is the only time we see this Greek word demanded. A strong command. I demand to have them. I want them all. That he might sift you like wheat to shake you. Picture those little plastic chess pieces on a chessboard. They're so vulnerable. Someone bumps the table, they could fall over. Someone wants to come and shake that entire board, wants to knock everyone over. And that you all there, I know it specifically, it applies to the 11 other apostles besides Judas. It applies to Simon and the 10 others. I get that. But Peter turns around and says that's true of all of us. He writes his letter to his Christian audience, and he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, you guys need to be sober and alert because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He knew that from personal experience, and he says that to you and to me. And you may be a very modernized, you know, Western-thinking, iPhone-carrying, you know, South Orange County Christian, but if you don't think there's a spiritual battle going on of real persons who have intellect, emotion, and will, they're persons. That doesn't mean they're human, they're persons. They're made in the image of God in the sense that they have intellect, emotion, and will. They don't need hardware. They live disembodied because they were never made to be in bodies. And we had a whole bunch of these people, there's a theological word, very exacting word, a bunch of these beings created, and a bunch of them fell and became what we know of as demons. And they're out to get you. You need to know, number two, the forces against you. Consider the forces invisibly in this world right now that are against you. And if you don't believe this, I guess there's no reason for us to have you back next week, right? I mean, think about it. If you don't believe what the Bible has to say about a spiritual battle, Jesus taught about it as much as he talked about the realities of anything positive was the realities of everything in this world negatively, the spiritual battle that goes on behind the scenes. Satan wants to take you out. Because he doesn't want you to be faithful. He doesn't want you to be truthful. He doesn't want you to be an evangelist. He doesn't want you to stand up for Christ. He doesn't want you to stand up for biblical truth. He just doesn't want that. And if you say, well, yeah, that's because he hates me. Well, he does hate you, but he doesn't hate you because he hates you. Here's an illustration that may help you. Barron Trump. Barron Trump. Picture him. You got him in your mind? Barron Trump. Never written a position paper. I don't think he's ever been out stumping. He hasn't given any speeches on political theory. I've never heard his view on the economy. I don't know much about Barron Trump. But I do know this. People attack him all the time. Jane Fonda's brother, stellar individual that he is, Peter, writes on his Facebook page to his 59,000 followers on Twitter that Barron Trump ought to be put in a cage and locked in there with pedophiles to sexually abuse him. Okay, that's what Peter Fonda thinks. And you know what I want to say? What did Barron Trump ever do to you? Well, nothing. See, Peter Fonda is going to attack Barron Trump, not because Barron Trump did anything. He hates Barron Trump because he hates Donald Trump. And that's the reason he attacks him. And the tripe on SNL, the writer of SNL, you heard that one. He said, Barron Trump will be the next mass murderer in our society. Can you imagine if someone said that about your 12-year-old? To all of their followers? One of the most influential comedy shows out there? That is what the kind of stuff that they're writing and propagating to their followers? And you're thinking, what in the world? What do you see in the 12-year-old? Well, it's not about the 12th-year-old. Oh, I want to get at the 12-year-old. No, really, I don't want to get at the 12-year-old. I want to get the 12-year-old because I want to get at his dad. See, the day you put your trust in Christ, you change teams. And the enemy that hates God and hates God because God has said you are condemned, you'll be sealed in a place called the lake of fire, you're going to be tormented there, you have lost. Those demons hate God and they will pick on you because you're a much easier target than your dad. You understand? And so you're under attack. If we're going to go down to the beach, park on PCH, go down the 1,000 steps, for instance, we're going to go down to the beach. If I said, okay, let's just go to the beach this afternoon and broad daylight, bring your kids, bring the bucket for sand, the kids to play, bring your towel, bring the chairs, we walk down to the beach. No big deal. But if it's new moon, pitch dark, you'd never been to the West Coast before, I mean, you flew in from some weird place, and I said, listen, hey, I got to tell you, we're going to go from PCH here down to the beach, and it's dark, and there's no lights. I just want to tell you, there's lots of beasts that live in the bushes around here, and those houses there, they come out from the houses, and sometimes they attack, and they eat little children. So, all right, let's go down to the beach. I guess you're going to say, can we go to a different beach, is probably what you're going to say. I don't want to go to this beach. Say, no, we got to go to this beach. The master says, we got to go to this beach. See, I bet you'd walk down the stairs a whole lot less carefree than if we were just going to do it today and you had no fear of what's going to... You know, if I said there are beasts that come out at night and eat little children, you would be circumspect, to use a biblical word. You would be careful. You would be vigilant. When Peter says there's a roaring lion, an enemy, an adversary that wants to devour you, it starts with this: be sober-minded, be alert. You need to have in your mindset not a paralyzed fear, but knowing this, we have no other path but to get to the kingdom. As Paul said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He goes back, and here's the word he uses. He strengthens the disciples. That's what Luke said. Same concept here. To strengthen your brothers. I want to strengthen the disciples by telling them it's going to be a perilous path. If you don't have some healthy respect for the spiritual battle that goes on, like in Job, where Job is attacked, not because Satan hates Job, but because Satan hates God. And just because God said, here's a guy, look at him, man. He's awesome. I mean, I want God to be proud of me and all, but I don't want him bringing me up in a meeting with Satan. And that's exactly what happens there. Look at my servant Job. And Satan goes, let me have him. I'll sift him like wheat. I mean, you could put that phrase right on top of Job chapter 1. And that's exactly what he does. He attacks his kid, he attacks his finances, attacks his health, attacks his marriage, all of that. Why? What did Job do to Satan? See, the only thing you did to Satan, really, was you changed teams. And he hates your dad. He hates your father. And if you don't walk with a sense of healthy respect, I'm not trying to have you find a demon behind every bush, and just because you can't find a parking place, Satan's attacking you. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you that when you're tempted to sin, that is his nickname, the tempter. When you're tempted to stray, when you're tempted to fold, when you're tempted to compromise, I know who's behind it. And the Bible makes that very clear. Oh, I know you got firmware that's desiring to do what Satan is going to pitch to you today. But you understand there's a battle going on. And you got to not only understand your inherent weakness, you got to consider the forces against you. Turn to one passage real quickly with me, Ephesians chapter 6. The thing that might make you walk down those stairs with a little bit more confidence, not in yourself, but confidence that you'll get there safely to the beach, is that you've got some armor on. This is a very helpful passage. It's a classic one. You know it. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 12. First of all, it tells you what I'm already telling you. When you feel the tip of the spear in your chest to compromise, to do wrong, to fold, to shut up when you should speak up, to sit down when you should stand up, when you have that temptation and pressure, whether it's the Caiaphas courtyard experience or standing before King Agrippa or Felix and Festus like Paul had to, remember, it's not flesh and blood that you're fighting. That pressure to compromise is the rulers and authorities, not physical ones, but the cosmic powers over this present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand firm. My dad was a cop in Long Beach. I remember vivid memories of him as a kid coming home from work, taking his badge off of his chest, putting it on the dresser, taking his gun out of his holster, putting it on the dresser, taking off his dark blue uniform, and then underneath that was that black Kevlar vest. And I remember that, because it was Velcro, you know, back in the day, ancient times right now, I mean, just new thing, and I remember just hearing that Velcro rip off. And then he'd pull that thing off over his head, and I'd see his white t-shirt just dripping with sweat. And every night, if I saw my dad come home, that's the picture I had. And I know, you know, and he had lots of guns everywhere, pulling off his ankles and everywhere. And I thought, I'm glad my dad goes out there into this world, that at nighttime I'm watching the news of all that's going on in suburban LA. I'm sure glad Dad has all of those tools. I know one thing you wouldn't want. You wouldn't want to be out there without those tools. Just like marching through that tunnel onto the gridiron, it's really good if you got a helmet on, you got your shoulders pads on, you got some knee pads on, you got some hip pads on. Good for you to be prepared. I doubt you're going to play the way you ought to play unless you've got the equipment on. And that's the picture here. Having done all to stand firm, stand firm. Why? Because the whole point is walking out onto the gridiron strong. Look at verse 10. Go up to verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. And how's he going to get you strong? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You've got to gear up. A lot of people are walking into their workplace without their Kevlar vest on. You're walking into your workplace without your weapon on. You're not ready for the spiritual battle. You walk into a Saturday night to sit down on the couch, and you are not spiritually prepared for the temptations you face. And this is a great passage. We don't have time to get into it, but verse 14, the belt of truth. It better be about truth. If you don't know the truth, if you don't know the things that correspond with reality, if you don't know what it is that God has said, you're in big trouble. Breastplate of righteousness. I don't think that's the imputed righteousness of our salvation. I think that's what Paul's constantly pushing us toward. In the book of Romans, for instance, of doing the right thing, of being a slave of righteousness, of putting to death the deeds of the body. It's about the best defense being a really good offense. It's about you going to the workplace, not passively hoping you can stand up for Christ, but going in with a mission to stand up for Christ. I'm an evangelist. I'm someone who's there to counsel. I'm there to step up and say what's right. Shoes. Now I'm thinking about the imputed righteousness of Christ. The shoes on your feet that give me stability. The readiness given by the gospel of peace. Like a soccer player with his cleats on. I know that I'm right with God. I have peace with my maker. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. I better trust that truth. I better know the right thing. I know that the world's saying, be on the right side of history. Believe these things. Stop with the exclusivity of God. But I'm going to say, no. I know what the truth is and I trust it. No matter what my culture says, no matter what the polls say, no matter what my feelings say. The shield of faith, you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And the helmet, speaking of helmet, the helmet of salvation. Salvation, that picture, though I think of it in our vocabulary as present. It's often in Scripture, most often, future. I'm going to be saved. That will be saved in the day of God's judgment. I'm going to be saved. I know that in the end, we win. That keeps me protected in my mind and my heart. And then one more thing, the sword of the Spirit. Jesus certainly exemplified this. In the wilderness with Satan, he pulled out Scripture. Even when Satan twisted Scripture, he pulled out Scripture, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, not to mention prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit, which is not some kind of mystical, you know, euphoric experience. It's you praying in line with what the Spirit of God wrote in the book that he wrote. It's speaking and teaching and praying in line with the truth, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, be alert. With all perseverance, making supplication, another word for intensive intercession for other people, making supplication for all the saints. Pray, pray, pray. Belt, breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, sword, prayer. Much more, maybe for your small group or just for your own devotions, to spend some time considering the force against you and the tools that God gives us elsewhere. But in this passage, the only tool we have, verse number 32, and the one that we should be leaving thinking about this morning is this one. But I have prayed for you. Verse 22, 32, but I have prayed for you. Let me put it this way. Let's make this as personal as I can. There's a chessboard full of Christians right here in our church. And they're starting to stand. Some are standing really tall for Christ. Satan wants to come and knock us all down. And I'd love to think that God is going to protect us and no one's going to be shaken, but we're going to be shaken. I just walked out here to preach, hearing about people in our church that are being shaken by all kinds of things, terrible things. And I know we're being shaken, and you're going to be shaken. God allows that. Sometimes, like Job, I wish he didn't, but he says, okay, have at him. The leash is on Satan, but there it is. And what we need to know is that shaking and that threat to our lives, the greatest hope we have, this text says, is that God will pray for you. So in this church, chessboard full of Christians, standing at different heights, God's trying to make us strong. He's asked us to be strong. There's a shaking going on. And then your piece, your pawn, he looks at you and he prays specifically for you. And I'm not saying that just because Jesus is saying he prays for Peter. I know Jesus, here it comes, Romans chapter 8, verse number 34, says he prays for you, all of us as Christians. Who can condemn us? Christ Jesus. He's the one who died. More than that, he was raised from the dead, and he's at the right hand of God. Indeed, he is interceding for us. He's begging God for us. As a matter of fact, that's the word. You want a little tidbit into the language here. Verse 32, the word pray, we say in English pray. We translate at least two primary words in the Greek New Testament for pray. This is the highest, most intensive word for it. Deomai. Deomai is the Greek word of intensity. It's translated in the old translations. Here's a word we don't use anymore. Beseech. Beseech, to beg. You could translate it accurately, but I have begged for you. Begged what? I beg God for you, that your faith may not fail. I don't want you to be cast utterly headlong in this Christian. I don't want you to be silenced. I don't want you to fall and just never get up. You're going to stumble in Caiaphas's courtyard. He promises that in verse 34. It's going to happen. So this isn't an unanswered prayer. This is a prayer about when you do stumble, I want you to get up. And when you have turned again, when you turn out of that, when you stumble and you turn from that, then I want you to get back in the game and I want you to strengthen your brothers. I want a strong Peter strengthening the other disciples. That deomai, that begging of Christ on our behalf, and that promise that God is there praying for you and for me ought to give us a great sense of confidence, not in our own abilities, but in the fact that Christ stands there right now before the Father praying for us. And it's not just an empty request. It is a powerful request.
It should be a great comfort to know that Jesus is not only watching out for us, but reaching out to God on our behalf. As Pastor Mike Fabares reminded us just a moment ago, Jesus is begging to God for you that your faith may not fail. You're listening to Focal Point. Now, if you joined us a little late today and would like to listen again, go online to focalpointradio.org. Well, whether you're a regular listener or today's your very first time joining us, I'm sure you've noticed that Pastor Mike says it like it is, always straight from God's Word. And while there can be some uncomfortable moments while exploring the depths of Scripture, often it's exactly what we need to hear in order to make a shift and grow in our faith as a result. If you believe in the value of straightforward Bible teaching, will you donate today so we can continue getting the message out to those who need to hear it? Give today by calling 888-320-5885. Or maybe you've already given a one-time gift and you'd like to take your support to the next level. Well, you can do that by becoming a Focal Point partner. Our Focal Point partners play a crucial role in helping us plan for the future, and we're so grateful. You can join the team at focalpointradio.org. And when you give a gift of any amount today to support the ministry of Focal Point, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of a book called The Compact Dictionary of Biblical Studies. It's designed to help enhance your personal Bible study with quick reference and lookups. Request your copy by calling 888-320-5885. And if you'd rather send your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. None of this is possible unless people like you continue to step forward and support us. We can't say thank you often enough. Our website again is focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Be sure to come back again tomorrow when Pastor Mike continues his message called Strength in Frailty. That's coming up Thursday on Focal Point.
Hi, it's Pastor Mike here, and I've got some exciting news. Next summer, I'll be teaching the Bible on a 7-day cruise to Alaska, and I want you to come with me. August the 7th through August the 14th, 2021. We're going to explore the Alaskan coast while exploring the depths of Scripture. So visit focalpointministries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.